Today's question is, what should a Christian know about spiritual warfare? So let's pray, and then we'll dive into this particular question this morning. Dear God, I just thank you for this church body. Lord, I'm grateful for every person that serves, every volunteer, every person that gives, every person that prays. It is just a coming together of different talents and resources and callings that makes a church work and enables us to be a light in a community. And Lord, I just thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to continually move forward and to bring you honor and to share the gospel with those around us. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the question today is, what should a Christian know about spiritual warfare? And the short answer is more than I can tell you in 25 minutes, honestly. But I'll run over to, if you have questions, I'll run over to Wendy's just right after church as quickly as I can. It takes us a bit to tear down, and I'll just buy a Coke. And if you have questions about this, because we're going to talk about, you know, Satan and demons, and so you may have some questions. This is not something that we spend a lot of time on, a lot of focus, and so there may be some questions or concerns. So I'm happy to chat with you after the service if you wish to do that. Spiritual warfare, according to Tony Evans, is simply this. It's the cosmic conflict waged in the invisible spiritual realm, but simultaneously fleshed out in the visible physical realm. And we need to understand that our enemies are not other people. Our enemies are principalities and powers, demons, Satan. And, you know, honestly, like we have, we have a voter guide out on the back table, if you're interested in that. And the reality is, you know, election years, and people have a tendency to think that their enemy is the other political party, whatever political party you are, or people that treat you badly, or whatever it might be, when our real battle is against that spiritual, that invisible world that we cannot see, those fallen angels that are known as demons, and their leader, Satan, who was this powerful angel, who was in heaven, had a place of authority, but because of his pride, rebelled against God himself, and was so eloquent and so persuasive that a third of the angels followed him. It's really an amazing thing. And he was cast out. He's now here, and he's been defeated, but he is sure making as much trouble as he possibly can before he is finally thrown into the pit and dealt with at judgment. And so I want us to look at spiritual warfare today, and I want to read to you a passage that it's Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 19. You know, I'm hoping in heaven that there's a video room where you can go and watch all of human history and all of the incidents in the Bible. I think that would be kind of interesting. And here's one that it kind of amuses me, honestly, but it's Acts chapter 19, verse 13 through 19. So some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priests, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So they kind of tried to use the name of Jesus almost like a magic phrase or magic wand, and they paid for it. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas, which that's a substantial amount of money. It's massive amounts. Now, as part of my research this week, I read a book called Deliver Us from Evil. Don Basham was the author, and he was a liberal Disciples of Christ minister, and you know, he went to a seminary that taught a low view of Scripture, that the Scripture was just written by men. It was not the infallible, trustworthy Word of God. And he didn't even believe, I mean, here he was a minister, but he didn't believe that there was a real devil. He believed just that that was a personification of evil, and that the only evil in the world was just what was in the human heart. And it was an interesting story as he went from that to, as he did his ministry, to finding and running into incidents of the demonic. And so, and now he actually leads a deliverance ministry for those who are afflicted by demons. And so it was kind of an interesting story. I read this week, and it was fascinating to watch that skepticism melt away as he came face to face with real evil. And I will tell you, and I've shared this before, you know, every church and every group has strengths and weaknesses. And the church I grew up in had a lot of strengths. But one of the weaknesses was that spiritual warfare was not really emphasized. And I think that shows up in my own life and maybe even in the life of this church. And so one of the things that I think we need to think about is talk about this topic sometime, is that we have a real enemy. And he is a powerful enemy. And we need to be aware of him. I know that I never really felt like I ran into, when I was back in Indiana, and it doesn't mean Indiana was, you know, just the Holy Land or anything, but I never really ran into stuff that I felt like was full-blown demonic until I came here. And I don't know why that is. I think it's a different kind of ministry that I was in Indiana versus what we do here. We actually go and really restore and reclaim a lot of folks who are very far from God. That's part of what we do, and I think that may be why I see more of it. It could also be that Fairbanks, there are principalities and powers, and maybe Fairbanks is in a darker place, not just physical darkness as we deal in winter, but spiritual darkness as well. I know that for me, one of the more dramatic incidents was I was working the care line, the crisis line that I worked on for 3.5 years, and I would get folks that either, now you can believe either explanation, this is your choice, but either strong multiple personality disorder or dissociative disorder, they often call it, where you would have multiple, you know, voices in the same person and apparently different personalities. And I would deal with these folks on the phone because often one personality was very suicidal, or I was dealing with the demonic, and, you know, it was honestly hard to tell sometimes, but there were moments where I'm like, you know, I think I'm dealing with the demonic here. I think there could be a demonic affliction or even full-blown possession. And I remember one time after one of those incidents, just sitting there, it was middle of the night because my shift was midnight to 8, and I just had this just profound despair, and it was about an hour, and it just was, I mean, I just wept, and it was just this, it felt like an attack, a spiritual attack. And I'm very, you know, those that know me, I'm pretty steady. I don't get too excited, and I don't get too upset or sad. And that was a bizarre experience for me, but those kind of things, I believe it was a spiritual attack. And I also ran into in church planting and starting new churches that it is not uncommon to see that one of the couple, you know, it's often a husband and wife that start a new congregation, that one of them will have some kind of bizarre sickness that hits them in the early process of doing that. And if you sit around with guys that have launched churches, that's not an uncommon story. Our second daughter church down in Corvallis, Oregon, he talks about getting just really losing his hearing. And it was a real struggle, and it's gotten better and come back. But that was something that hit him. Not uncommon to hear from wives that they got really sick right before the launch. And you know, you could explain that with stress, and that's part of it, but I think there was actual attack because you're claiming new territory for the kingdom. You're starting a new organization, a new church, a new entity that's going to reach a unique group of people. I know in our lives in the early days, Deli had a bizarre incident, my wife, where one ear just went completely deaf, and it was very strange, and we went to doctors, and they couldn't do anything and couldn't even do like a hearing aid. And then we had people pray, hundreds of people actually, because I send out this little newsletter, and her hearing came back. And we felt like that it was a spiritual attack in that early days. So I don't know if you've had those kind of incidents or not, but I do believe in the reality of Satan and fallen angels, demons. Billy Graham once said, the Christian life isn't a playground, but a battleground. And we need to understand that. Because we need to be cautious and be aware of what's going on. The first thing I would point out, I mean, if you're an outline person, you kind of follow along where I'm going, that's in the bulletin. But the battle is real. You have a powerful enemy. And many Christians, particularly my background, don't have a strong sense that we have a personal enemy, that there is this evil entity, this fallen angel and his followers that want to defeat us, that want to destroy us, that want to hurt us. 1 Peter 5:8, the scripture says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And to just ignore that and to act like that's not possible or that that isn't happening is very unwise. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And it's interesting, in polls in America today, it's about 59% of Americans believe there's an actual devil. Or Lucifer or Satan, whichever name you want to use. But if you believe the Bible, you need to believe that there is an enemy, that Satan is a real enemy that we have to deal with. His identity is that he is not equal to God. He was created by God, and he was a good angel, and he had authority, and he had some power. He was beautiful. He was persuasive, but because of his pride, turned against God. Satan's called a lot of things in Scripture. Satan means adversary, and he is our adversary. He's called the devil. He's called Lucifer. I think that's probably the original name because that means light bearer or day star. He's called the dragon in Revelation, called a lion in the passage I just mentioned. He's called the serpent, the enemy, the tempter, murderer, father of lies, and accuser. He's called a destroyer. And everything that he desires for your life and for mine is evil and wicked and is out to harm us. And so we need to see this. Now, some of you are in the military. You study what the enemy does. You try to be aware of his tactics. And so there's some value in that. So I want to mention some of Satan's tactics. Even in sports, which is way less serious than a battlefield, an actual battlefield, you study game tape of the other team because you want to learn their tactics and their weaknesses. And so we need to understand what Satan does and how he operates in our lives and around us. His first, 2 Corinthians 2:11, just talks about that in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And that's just his tactics, his battle plans. And the first one, and really the main one, is deception. He loves to deceive. He loves to twist. He loves to take the truth and change it and twist it. And he is the master of deception. And that is not a game we want to play with him. I think of the old farmer and the story about this man who had, he was growing melons, and these thieves would steal his melons, and he got so upset about it, they kept trying to come up with a way to protect his melons from these thieves. And so finally he put up a sign one time that said, "In this field is one poisoned melon." Well, of course, they didn't know which one was poison. And so he comes the next day and all the melons are there, and he's quite pleased. "I found something that works." A couple days later, he comes back, and his sign that says there's one poison melon in this field, the one is crossed out, and now it says there's two poison melon in the field. So now he can't sell any of them. And so you don't want to play the game of deception with him. He is the master. That's what he does. He deceives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, the scripture says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with this easily enough." His point is this. He said, don't be deceived. Be careful. Be aware. Be discerning. There are people who preach another Jesus. There are people who come and even quote some scripture that want to lead you and I astray. And we need to be aware of that. There are false teachers that are out there. You know, the Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the scripture. And we need to be people who think about that and are discerning. The Jesus of the New Age movement is not the Jesus of Scripture. It's not the real Jesus. So we need to make sure that when people talk to us about spiritual truth, they may use our terms, they may even talk about our Lord, but you have to sometimes ask for definitions. Sometimes you have to dig a little deeper, because false teachers don't come to you and just announce, hey, I'm a false teacher. They don't have it on their t-shirt. They're deceptive. And this is what Satan loves to do. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it says this. This is Jesus speaking. You belong to your father, the devil. He's rebuking the religious leaders. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. I don't know if you've ever dealt with anybody who's a liar. It's very frustrating. It's very difficult. And it's really hard because they're so slippery. And some people, honestly, they're really good at it. Satan is the master, and he's really good at it. And so we have to be people who are discerning, who know the word. In 1 John 4, 1 through 3, here's what John writes. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. I know one of the things that has stood out to me, and I've seen this on different settings, but the first time I ever saw this, actually it was an audio tape, was in seminary, where they were testing some folks. They were having some kind of religious experience, and these Christian leaders came in, and they said, you know, something's off here. And so they began to question people and began to pray over people, and they would say things like, do you believe, you know, that Jesus came in the flesh? And they would have like a strange voice from this person say no. They would say, do you love the blood of Christ? And I'll never forget, I was listening to this in seminary, and it was kind of this creepy voice, and it was this voice that I hate the blood of Christ. And so even dramatic spiritual experience needs to be tested, and we need to be people who are discerning, because there is a deceptive enemy who wants to lead us astray. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul writes, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. 2 Corinthians 11:14 talks about here that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. It is very common in our day that people are pro-spirituality and anti-Christianity. Be very careful. Be very cautious of letting them speak into your life, because Satan will cloak himself in spirituality. He will appear as an angel of light. He will try to deceive people. You know, the Reverend Sun Myung Moon, founded the Unification Church, or the Moonies, claimed that Jesus appeared to him and told him to do it. There are hundreds of cult groups around the world. There are all kinds of people that will try to use some of our terminology, but lead you in a very different direction. And it's crucial that you're grounded in the Word of God and that you're able to handle those kinds of things. Have you ever talked to your kids about this, or your teenagers? They'll leave eventually. Have you given them a grid by which they can test truth claims? Do they know enough scripture that they can detect when someone is a false teacher and someone's twisting it and changing the basic message? It's amazing what happens when we believe a lie. I think of King David, one of the greats of the Old Testament, called a man after God's own heart. And here he was an incredible warrior. And yet, when the kings go to war, he stayed home. And he's, you know, kind of just hanging around the palace. He's kicking back, and because he's believing this lie that, hey, I've worked hard enough. I've fought enough battles. I'll let the other guys do it. I'll let Joab and the men take care of that. And then he's wandering around on the roof of his house, and he looks over, and there's a woman who is bathing. And can't you imagine what goes through his mind? The first lie was probably, well, it doesn't hurt to look. No big deal. And then what happens? There's a chain of events where he has her brought to him and they commit adultery. And then he tries to cover it up when she gets pregnant and orders a hit on her honorable husband. I mean, it's just unbelievable what happens in this godly man's life when he starts believing lies. So Satan, his major tactic is deception. Another tactic that I'm not going to develop much, but I just want to mention it because he does do it, is division. He divides people. James 3, verse 14 through 16. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. You find division. Satan is all about dividing churches. Satan is all about dividing communities. Satan is all about dividing husband from wife. Satan is all about dividing and putting up a wedge or a barrier between parents and their children. Satan loves to divide. The third way that he works is that he uses power. And sometimes my background would tend to underestimate Satan, would be the way I would sum up. Other backgrounds may lift him up a little too high. You know, it's hard to get that just right. But 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says this, so we should be aware of this. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Most theologians point to this as an Antichrist figure, maybe even the final Antichrist figure. But the idea is that I want to lift out is that there is such a thing as counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Just because something supernatural or spectacular happens doesn't mean it's from God. You can go to some New Age healer and you may actually see some kind of healing. Missionaries talk about going in and battling with the shaman or the witch doctor, and they can do some things, but it's about the origin of the power. And so we need to see that sometimes Satan acts in power and he does these very blunt and open types of events. An example, in my opinion, now not every theologian agrees with this, but in my opinion, when you look at the Egyptian magicians versus Moses in the great Exodus account, Moses does these plagues. You know, he turns the Nile to blood and different things. Now, the first few plagues, the magicians were able to do something similar. Oh, they could turn water to blood, that type of thing. And the debate is, some theologians believe that those magicians were David Copperfield types. It's just a trick. And some believe, and this is where I would be, that it was actual demonic power, and they were able to do certain things up to a point. Now, what's interesting in that particular battle between Moses and the Egyptian magicians, they reach a point where they step back and they look at one of the plagues, and they said, "This is the finger of God. We can't do this." And so we need to see that there can even be supernatural acts, powerful acts, that do not have in their origin the good God of the Bible. Now, a question that comes up with this is, you know, you read in the New Testament about people being possessed by demons. And I think that can happen. When I talk to missionaries in certain settings, they talk about running into this. And I think it's, I would say, rare in the States, at least that's in my experience. But I would say there is a fair amount of affliction by demons, and I would make a distinction. Possession by demons is that the demon is in total control, and the idea is that, like, I don't think that can happen to a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you are owned by Jesus. He is Lord. And so I don't think a demon can possess you in the sense of own you. But I think a Christian could, if they open certain doorways, and I'll talk a little bit about this in a moment, I think they could be afflicted in certain areas by a demonic presence and may need prayer and deliverance and prayer and fasting by a group of Christians to deal with that. Which, if you know anyone who's demon-possessed, I'll give you Brian Smith's number and he'll take care of that. So that'd be great. Right, Brian? You good? Just giving you a hard time. So what do we do about this enemy? So we kind of looked at some of his tactics. I think that's important. What do we do? Number one is this. Never give him a foothold. Never give him a foothold. We need to make sure that we are very careful not to do this. You know, a little bad messes up a lot of good. If we made pizza or lasagna or something and you know, it smells wonderful and you all have it in front of you on a plate, and then I happen to mention, you know, we only sprinkled a little bit of arsenic on it. You going to eat that? No. You don't want to give the devil anything. You don't want him to have an inch of your life. You don't want him to have any access to what's going on in your life. I will tell you, let me give you two ways that people give the devil a foothold. In the non-Christian culture, I would say the number one way is dabbling in the occult. Dabbling in the occult. And by the occult, it means hidden secret things. This would be things like Ouija boards, tarot cards, seances, astrology, those types of things. The occult is growing in influence in our country. We see more and more of it. The Ouija board is one example. It dates back 3,200 years to China. It's letters of the alphabet on this board, and you move this thing around, and you invite a spirit to spell out answers when you ask questions. It's sold by game companies now. It's something that could easily pop out at an overnight or a party that your kid goes to with his friends. Have you ever talked to them about this? That they need to stay as far away from that as possible. Run from that. See, the Ouija board, the idea is that you're saying in the language there, you're saying yes. You're saying yes to spirits. You are inviting them in. You're giving them a foothold. And those that deal with deliverance ministry, they talk about when they meet someone and there's some kind of demonic activity, often they will say, what is going on? Author, Jim Logan, talked about, met a young man, and the young man said, I just keep having suicidal thoughts. I keep having them all the time. You know, I drive the car and I want to drive off a cliff, and I, you know, just constantly. And so Jim Logan pushed a little bit. He said, when did this start? He said, well, I was with some friends, and one of them had a Ouija board, and they got it out, and we were messing around and asking questions, and I asked and got an answer about what was coming in my life, and the answer was that I was going to die within a year. And he said, these thoughts have been just invading me. So then he was able to renounce that, and they were able to pray for him and to deal with that. But understand, you do not want to give the devil a foothold in your life. And that stuff, that occultic activity, is just kicking the door open for Satan. And you need to understand it. It's not harmless. It's not fun. It is deadly. And so I want you to be very aware of this. And, you know, and I want to be careful. I don't want to be legalistic on everything, but I want you to get this. You got to make wise choices with your music. You got to stop and think about that. Music is powerful. There's something about it. It goes to the heart of who you are. And if you're just listening to foul, godless music all the time, I think you can open a door for issues. Some of these role-playing games are wicked. I mean, I've never played Dungeons and Dragons, so, you know, it's like, well, you can't speak on something you've never played. Well, but those that have researched it, Jim Logan's one, and he said this. He had a kid challenge him and say, well, that's my favorite game. Why are you giving me a hard time about this? And this is what he said. He said, because after doing the research, he said, any game that requires you to rape, kill, put curses on people, and quote the Satanic Bible is not fit for you to be playing. But it's all pretend. I don't care. You're opening a door. You're imagining. And just wait as our technology increases and we get more and more of the virtual reality stuff, we're going to have more and more problems when people get into this. Just to give you one little glimpse of what God thinks about the occultic activity, Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12 says this, when you enter the land your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. You're like, well, duh, but, you know, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. In Scripture, there are more than 40 warnings about magic and witchcraft. And so we need to be very careful. So I believe out there in the non-Christian culture, a major way that footholds are given is dabbling in the occult. I hope we're not seeing much of that in the church, okay? So I'm putting that out there. What do we do to open up demonic influence to give a foothold? The number one, according to those who do some deliverance ministry, says this. Don Basham says, I was to discover that lack of forgiveness was perhaps the greatest single contributor to demonic bondage. And that's most of those within the church. Resentment and bitterness is, if you have a piece of your heart that's filled with that, that is a place for the demonic to stand. That's their turf. And so we need to be people who forgive those around us. And I'm not saying that's easy. There's a process to it. We have to forgive over and over again if it's a deep wound. But we got to deal with that resentment. Second, we need to remember he is a defeated enemy. So one is don't give him any foothold. Second is remember he's a defeated enemy. 1 John 3:8 says this, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The devil's hold on us is broken at Calvary. The cross is our great liberation. We are set free. One other thing, just to go back on opening doorways. I found it ironic. We walk in this morning, and so we have church here at 10. At 1:30, Annabelle, this demonic doll movie, is in this very room. Don't go to that. Don't open that door. And so, I mean, here we are. We're right here in enemy territory in that way, in that regard. So remember, he's a defeated enemy. Acts 13, verse 6 through 12, I'm not going to read all this, but this is Paul has a confrontation with Bar-Jesus was the guy's name. He was an occultist, and he basically, you don't see a lot of these, but it's a negative miracle, and Paul, because this man was opposing the word of God, if you look down at verse 11, verse 11, he says, now the hand of the Lord is against you, you're going to be blind, and for a time you'll be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. I bet he did. You know, so he's interested in the gospel, and is this guy keeps opposing it, and Paul says, by the way, you're gonna go blind. And everybody's like, whoa. And so understand that the cross and the resurrection defeated Satan. He is a defeated enemy. So is he still have power? Yes. Is it done? Can he do a lot of damage? Yes, he can. But the final battle, the decisive battle has been fought, and that was at the cross. 1 John 4:4 says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So what we have in Christ is greater than anything that can be thrown against us. And so we need to see this. I kind of like Greg Laurie. He's a pastor, and he talked about how he's a little guy and he had these two cap guns, and this bully kid, you know, lived right down the street, stole his cap guns from him because he was a lot bigger. And so Greg Laurie said, I went and got my older brother, he's quite a bit older, and he said, I got my cap guns back. And it wasn't because of my power, it was because of who I was with. And it's not because of us that we can fight a fallen angel and his followers, but it is because of who is in us, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are followers of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The final idea when it comes to spiritual warfare is this, and this is C. And there's a lot to this. You could do whole sermons, whole series of sermons on this, but I just want to give you this passage so you can study it. Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 17 says this, and I'm just going to lift out one idea. Watch for the word stand, okay? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So if you put on the full armor of God, you can stand. You can fight against anything that comes at you. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, And stop and think about this as you put on this armor. It's all tied to Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the truth. And you see, that kind of holds the uniform together, the person of Jesus Christ. And you see the breastplate of righteousness. We get the righteousness of Christ. God looks at us and sees the righteous life that Christ lived. He doesn't see our sin anymore. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace at the last part of verse 15. The Roman soldiers had these like cleats that they wore so that they could stand in the mud, and it made them harder to knock over. And you stand on our peace with God that Jesus bought for us at the cross. Verse 16, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You know, that we can have our satisfaction. We can become all that God wants us to be in Christ. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation so our minds can be changed. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is that's our offensive weapon, is the truth that is the scripture. So simply put, to be a person who's a spiritual warrior, we stand in Christ. That's what we do. We don't give any foothold to the devil. We remember he's a defeated enemy, and we stand in Christ. And there's this whole kind of uniform that we can wear. And we put it on by prayer, and we put it on by studying the Word of God. We put it on by having that relationship with Christ and returning to Him again and again and again. All right, let me pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, I pray that you would give them clarity of mind. If there is a lie that they are believing about themselves, about their marriage, that you would lead them to the truth, that they would be set free by your truth. Lord, I pray for each person here that if there's a foothold that we have opened up, maybe dabbling in the occult, maybe resentment and unforgiveness, that we would repent of that. We would renounce that. We would confess that to you privately, or maybe we need to even talk to another believer. Lord, I thank you that what we face is a defeated foe, that we don't fight Satan for victory. We fight Satan from victory, the place of victory, the cross, and the resurrection of your Son. Lord, we ask your blessing on each person here. Make them whole, heal them of hurts, call them forward in holiness, help them to be people who are dangerous to our enemy. Help us to be warriors for your kingdom. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.